And let me lead us in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus is indeed the servant king. And we thank you that he has served us by giving his life for us. Father, we pray that by your Spirit, and through your word, you'll be teaching us indeed to follow him, to give our lives for his service. Father, we pray that as we look at your word, that your Spirit will be pointing us in that direction, and that he would also be enabling me to preach it rightly and faithfully. And so we commit this time to you. We ask for your Spirit's work among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Do you want to be someone who is great? Do you want to do something important with your life? Do you want to be someone who is judged at the end of the day to have lived your life in a significant way? Do you want to be great? Well, many Christians think it's wrong to want to be great. But that's not what Jesus says in our passage today. Because if we look very carefully at our passage, we realize that he's not saying we shouldn't be great. What he's saying is that we should change our perception of what true greatness is. And we will see that true greatness comes in humble, sacrificial service for the eternal salvation of others. Humble, sacrificial service for the eternal salvation of others. Well, back in chapter 19, verse 2, we saw that Jesus had left Galilee up north and come down south to the region of Judea. And in this passage, he's still down there on the road heading to Jerusalem. Crowds of people have been with Jesus on this trip, and he's been teaching them about discipleship. And the Pharisees had tested Jesus on interpreting the law. And Jesus showed we're meant to obey God from the heart in a way that can't just be legislated by law. We saw a contrast between a rich young man who was wealthy and thought he was very moral and seemed to have everything, and the children, on the other hand, who were brought to Jesus with nothing. And we saw that in the end, we can only be saved by grace. We saw how God will reward those who give up things for Jesus, but that many who are first would be last, and the last first. Now, that saying of Jesus would be true in salvation. The rich young man was someone that everyone expected would have been saved. But the kingdom belonged not to him, but to the people like these little children. It would also be true with regards to rewards. God will always compensate those who have made sacrifices for him, no doubt about that. But you can't expect him to limit his goodness. He'll be generous to whom he will, over and above what they deserve. And so we can never compare ourselves with each other or with others. The saying, the first will be last, and the last will be first. It's true in salvation, true in rewards, and actually true about Jesus himself. In our passage today, Jesus takes these 12 disciples of his and pulls them aside from the crowd. These 12 are the ones whom he had given authority and called apostles back in chapter 10. They are the ones he had promised 12 thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel back in chapter 19. They are the ones who will soon be leaders of his church. And Jesus takes these 12 and he talks to them privately and he tells them the plan. This is the third time that he's actually formally done this in Matthew's record. He does mention his death privately to Peter, James, and John elsewhere as well. There might have been other times when he's done that, but this is the third formal time he's got them together and talked about it. Here's what he says in verse 18. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Now, the Son of Man, back in Daniel chapter 7, God had promised the Son of Man would be the one to rule the world, and people from every nation would serve him. But this Son of Man would be condemned to death by the leaders of Israel. They would, in verse 19, deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. In the Old Testament, when God's people were delivered over to the Gentiles or delivered over to the nations, it meant that they were under the judgment of God. And this is what's happening to Jesus. Verse 19 continues. And after 3 days, he will rise. He'll be delivered over to the Gentiles. He will suffer. But then after 3 days, he would rise. That's the plan. That's how Jesus was going to become king. Jesus, God's great king, would enter his kingdom by suffering a shameful death under the wrath of God. The first would be last. And then and only then would he be raised. And so the last would be first. Sometime after that, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, that is James and John, two of Jesus' disciples, approaches Jesus with her two sons. She's kneeling before him, or literally she's bowing before him, or she's worshiping him and asking something from him. And Jesus asks her what she wants. And she says in verse 21, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Now, the right and left hand of the king, that's a place of great honor, isn't it? Right? If Jesus is the king and he is number one, then probably the right and left means number two and number three. Right? And so they're asking Jesus, when the kingdom comes, when you reign as king, can my sons be your number two, number three? And how does Jesus respond? Well, he knows the request is actually coming from James and John. And so in the verse 22, you see the you there. The you in the Greek is in the plural. And he says, "You do not know what you are asking." You don't know what you're asking. Because remember, for Jesus, the path to glory comes through suffering. And in asking for him to be, asking to be on their right and the left in the kingdom, you know what they're actually asking? They're asking to be crucified with him, isn't it? One on his right, one on his left. That's the exact phrase Matthew uses later on to describe those two thieves at the cross. Because that's where Jesus is going to be seen in his kingdom. With a crown of thorns on his head and a sign above it saying, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And Jesus shows them by asking them in verse 22 again, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm to drink? Are you able to suffer with me?" And they said to him, "Yeah, we're able." Now, at this point, Jesus could have said, "Actually, you can't, right?" And that would be true, right? They wouldn't make it to the cross with Jesus. But Jesus looks very kindly. He looks beyond that. And he concedes that there'll be a time much later after his resurrection when they will indeed suffer for him. And he says in verse 23, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." Yes, James and John, you will suffer with me. And yes, you'll be glorified in the end. But the place you have in glory, whether it's number two or number three or number 500,475,921, right? It's not even up to me. The Father knows, the Father chooses, the Father determines. As we saw last week, God will certainly reward those who have made sacrifices for Jesus. No doubt about that. But as we saw last week as well, God gives his grace generously to whomever he wills, and we cannot compare ourselves with others. Now, if you were one of the disciples and you heard that James and John had put in a special request to be number two and number three in the kingdom, how would you feel? I'd probably be a little bit annoyed with them, right? Because actually I wanted to be number two, I just didn't say. The 10, according to verse 24, were indignant with James and John. Right? People complain about politics in the church, but here we've got politics among the 12 disciples. It's time for Jesus to teach them a lesson. So he calls them to himself and he speaks to them. Verse 25. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. That is normal, isn't it? Right? In the world, if you're the ruler, then those who are under you are there to serve you, to do what you want them to do. Right? And you make them do it. That's just how it works. But Jesus says in verse 26, it shall not be so among you. It shall not be so among you. Because the kingdom is different from the world. In the world, being great means having position. And having position means that other people are there to serve you. But in the kingdom, it's different. Jesus continues from verse 26. But whoever will be great among you must be your servant. And whoever among you would be first must be your slave. You see, he's not saying don't strive to be great, but he's changing our perception of what greatness is. What makes you great is not the title or the authority or the fact that you can tell everyone what to do. What makes you great is that you humbly serve. The greatest one of all, of course, is Jesus, isn't it? For the greatest service was his sacrificial giving of his life for our eternal salvation. Verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. To pay a ransom is to pay a price, usually a very high price, but to liberate something or someone. Jesus was going to pay a price to rescue his people. And the price was his sacrificial death on the cross. He would pay the penalty of our sin. He would suffer under the just and rightful wrath of God on our behalf, taking our punishment for us. Yes, on the one hand, he would be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. All that's true. But on the other hand, actually, he would give his life. He would give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus would become king by first serving his people in the biggest possible way, by purchasing us with his own blood. What makes Jesus so great? It was his humble sacrificial service, even to the point of death. Death on the cross for the eternal salvation of God's people. The great king would enter his kingdom by serving all his people, by giving his life for us. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, if for Jesus, greatness came from humble sacrificial service for the sake of the eternal salvation of God's people, then as disciples of Jesus, that's how we should seek to be great as well. We should seek to humbly and sacrificially work for the eternal salvation of God's people. For any good work we humbly do, right, even as giving a cold water to someone who's going around proclaiming the gospel, that will be rewarded, isn't it? That's a paradigm shift for some of us. Because the world teaches that our greatness lies in our wealth, in our education, in our standing in society, in our place in the hierarchy, whether it's in the company or in the club or even in the church. The world teaches that greatness is measured by how many people are there to serve us. The world teaches that you're great if you can boss people around and use them for your benefit. And Jesus says, no, that is not greatness in the kingdom. That is worldly greatness. Do not pursue those things. They are of no value in themselves. Go for true greatness instead. And what you and I need to keep asking is this: what good work can I do to, in humble service, for the sake of the eternal salvation of God's people? What good work can I do in humble service for the sake of the eternal salvation of God's people? Doing that is what makes you great. For doing that is what makes you like Jesus. Now, Jesus is not saying that there cannot be leaders in the church. Right? Scriptures value godly leadership. But what he is saying is that position and power do not make someone great. It is the humble service for the sake of the eternal salvation of God's people that makes someone great. And those things seem to run on different planes. It's possible to have position and power without the attitude of humble service. It's possible to have the attitude of humble service without position and power. It's possible to have neither. It's possible to have both. Let me elaborate. We can have position and power without the attitude of humble service. And if that happens, then we are no different from the world. There are many people in many churches who practice church politics for the sake of personal greatness. I can honestly say I don't see this much in St. Mary's, but even a little bit is probably too much, right? I see it in many churches. People want title, people want honor, people want leadership, they want fame, they want position, because they think it will make them great. It shall not be so among you, said Jesus. On the other hand, we can have the attitude of humble service without position and power. And that's fine, because it's the humble service that counts for true greatness, not the position and power. It may be tonight that you read a Bible story to your children or grandchildren. No prestige associated with that. But that is really great. That has value for eternity. Maybe one night this week you stay home to look after the kids so your spouse can go for growth group. No position there. But that is the humble service of Jesus for the sake of the salvation of others. That makes you great. It may be that sometime this week you finally summon up the courage to talk to your non-Christian neighbor about the gospel and invite them to church. No power gain, but oh, that was scary, and sacrificially serving for Jesus. That is greatness in the eyes of Jesus. There are people in our church who have cut their working hours, changed their jobs, are choosing to go for one income so they can give more time for ministry. No titles come from that, but God sees humble, sacrificial service for the sake of others as greatness. Some of you go and visit people in Cheshire Home to share gospel fellowship with them. No power or prestige there. But you're humbly loving and serving these people for the sake of their eternal salvation. And you are great. You may be someone who is faithfully praying every day for the work of the kingdom, for the spread of the gospel. No one even knows. But you're working hard for the sake of those for whom you pray. And that is greatness. You may be someone who is giving money sacrificially for the work of the gospel among us. No one knows what you contribute. But you do it as a matter of serving, so the gospel will go out from here for the eternal salvation of others. That makes you great. You see, you can have the attitude of humble service without position and power. The hard thing here is remembering that that is true greatness when the rest of the world doesn't see it that way. On the other hand, sometimes serving will mean taking positions of responsibility and power. And that's what happens to these disciples, isn't it? But you only do it to serve. It's the serving that's important, not the position. The positions and titles in themselves are nothing, really. They give an illusion of greatness, but it's just an illusion. Some of you know that in the course of ministry, I've accidentally collected some titles. Right? On the one hand, the titles are not wrong in themselves, right? Do have a use for them for official purposes. But God's not impressed with our titles, is he? To him, they're just worthless. They're like rubbish. It's not wrong to have rubbish, but it's a bit weird to hoard it and put it on display. And it's wrong to think that it makes you great. Collecting titles doesn't make anyone great. But it can make people think they're great. Now, I don't mind what people call me, but if you want to be really kind to me, call me Andrew, and I'm less likely to fall into that trap. Titles or positions in church are useful as designations of office or areas in which we can serve. But what's important is not the position or title. What's important is that we serve. And so it's possible to have position and power and to use it with an attitude of humble service for the sake of the eternal salvation of others. That's the important part. The hard thing here is that you have to guard your heart against the illusion that it's the position and power that's significant when actually it's your humble service of others. You are really great not because people know you as the best Sunday school teacher in St. Mary's, but because you love your kids and you teach them about Jesus. You are really great, not because you're the chairman of this ministry, or auxiliary body, or leader of this ministry team, but because you humbly use that role to love and serve people, to create the situation where people can be pointed to Jesus for the sake of their salvation. You are really great, not because you're a member of the council or one of the supporting committees, but because you faithfully use your position to maintain our structures to promote the gospel for the sake of the eternal salvation of God's people. You are really great not because you're known as Reverend so-and-so or Pastor so-and-so or GG leader or personal follow-upper or whatever it is, but because you humbly labor to help people in your care to grow like Christ and to live godly lives. What makes you great is your humble, sacrificial service for the sake of others. And so in whatever ministry God gives us to do, we are to serve for the good of God's people. Not to be seen by them, not to be admired by them or praised by them, but for their encouragement and edification, for their growth in godliness, for their becoming more like Christ. Whether it's arranging the chairs or preparing the slides, handing out the Bibles or playing in the music team, whether it's counseling or washing up cups, whether it's leading Bible studies or giving lifts, whether it's private prayer or public speaking, whether it's visiting the sick or balancing the books, we're to do it all with an attitude of humble service. Not about us, not about position, about serving God's people. And why do we do this? Because we too are following Jesus. We're not literally following him like the 12 and the crowds were heading towards Jerusalem, but we are seeking to follow his footsteps, seeking to be like him in his character. We're seeking to obey his commands because we love him, and we love him because he first loved us. gave his life as a ransom for us. And as his followers, we are learning to see things his way. Jesus is the greatest, and he was the servant of all who humbly sacrificed himself for us. And so we are learning to realize that true greatness comes by humble service. And the road to glory goes through the road of sacrificial suffering. So do you want to be someone great? Do you want to do something of importance with your life? Do you want to be someone who is judged by God at the end of the day to have lived your life in a significant way? And follow Jesus as his disciple. Believe in the one who gave his life as a ransom for you, so that you can be freed from the penalty of sin. Trust in him who was raised from the dead to be your Lord. And then find ways to follow his example of humbly, sacrificially serving, like Jesus, for the sake of the eternal salvation of others. Can be official, can be unofficial, can be rostered, can just be organic. But whatever it is, humbly serve, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for us. And thank you that we are the beneficiaries of his humble sacrificial service for the sake of our eternal salvation. And we pray that by your Spirit you will continue to transform our thinking, so that as his disciples we see things his way and find true greatness in humble sacrificial service for the eternal salvation of others. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.